Well, thanks everyone. It's great to be here. It's a while since I've been here, and you may think that's a good thing. After this evening's talk, you may definitely think that's a good thing. But it's good for me to be here with you again and to be part of this journey that South Parade is taking together, you know, as we move forward in a new way. It's great to have Peter with us, isn't it? There'll be a few slides tonight, but hopefully they're not going to distract you from what I'm going to say. This is our topic for this evening. I understand we're doing a series of big questions. This is a big question, okay? How are we good news to the poor? And I actually thought what I would do is ask you what you think. So what do you think? How do you think we, as South Parade Baptist Church, how do you think we are good news to the poor? I'm happy to come round with this microphone here. I want to hear some answers so that I don't have to do my talk. How are we, as South Parade, good news to the poor?
If you think of spiritually poor as well as materially poor, spiritually poor, we have the hope of Jesus. What can be better than that? And materially poor, well, there are ways in which we can bless people. So, yeah, of course we're good news because we know Jesus. There you go.
Excellent. I'm done. Thank you. Tim, I knew Tim would have something to say. Keep it brief, Tim. Good man.
I will keep it brief. Help when in need, and help somebody who's in need or who's poor and ill.
Thank you. Excellent. Anyone else got anything? How else is South Parade good news for the poor? Yeah.
I guess there's kind of two aspects which come to mind for me. We're good news to the poor because those people who are less fortunate, whether we're rich or poor, ultimately doesn't matter when you have Jesus. So the good news is good for rich and poor alike, especially, well, including those who are poor who don't have everything else. But also, as Christians, we're opposed to the injustices in society which cause people to be poor.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you. Excellent. Thank you. That's really useful. And Thankfully, you've picked upon some things that I really couldn't have the time to fit into what I'm going to say tonight, so think about those things as well. I actually want to change the question slightly. I don't know if that's allowed. I want to ask this. How are you good news to the poor? So we've thought about how we as South Parade are good news for the poor, but how are you personally? How is your life good news to the poor? Just think of that for a second. How is your own personal life good to the poor? Good news to the poor, in fact. I actually want to change the question again, and I hope Nathan, who sent me the topic for tonight, is not getting too annoyed with me here. I actually want to ask this. How can we be good news to the poor? Because I think there's always more that all of us can do, and there's more that we can do as South Parade to be good news to the poor. So how can we be good news to the poor? I think we can start to answer that question by looking at the life of Jesus. It's always a great place to look, isn't it? The life of Jesus gives us our blueprint. So turn with me to page 1031 in your Bibles. It's Luke chapter 4. So at the start of this chapter, Jesus has been baptized and he heads into the desert by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then for 40 days and nights, he's tempted by Satan. He manages to resist Satan's tempting. And then he returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what follows on, according to Luke's gospel here, is one of Jesus' first major teachings. Jesus appears in his hometown. So let's pick this up at verse 14. It says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." So the passage that Jesus quotes there is from Isaiah, as the Bible tells us, Isaiah chapter 61. And that part of Isaiah is one of the songs that talks about the servant of the Lord. Obviously, we understand that the servant of the Lord is the Messiah. And that passage, Isaiah 61, joyfully tells of the work that the Messiah will take on and complete. And so by quoting this, Jesus is setting out his manifesto for his time on earth. This is manifesto. And he boldly says in verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus here is saying that he is the Christ, and he will do all of these things that Isaiah has prophesied. The first thing in that list of things he will do is to preach good news to the poor. That's the first thing. So if that is part of Jesus' manifesto, that has to be part of ours, doesn't it? As Christians, as a worshipping community, it should be part of our manifesto too. And there's some really key words for us in there. We are to preach good news to the poor. We can't get away from that word preach, can we? And I don't think we should. And often when we think about the poor in our society, we might think, how might we help them? How might we bless them? And we think about doing practical acts, providing assistance for them. But this passage doesn't leave us with the option to just do that, does it? It says here, we must preach the good news. Or we often use this word gospel, don't we? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. I want to quickly give you four reasons why the gospel is good news for the poor. Firstly, it's a message of liberation. Liberation from all those things, personal and social, that might enslave us. Secondly, it's a message of grace. We picked up on this already, that God's promise of forgiveness and liberation doesn't depend on our status, our education, or our wealth. It's equal, it's for all. Thirdly, it's a message of community. The coming liberation of God that is anticipated is anticipated in the liberating relationships within the Christian community. And fourthly, the gospel is a message of hope, a message that turns mourning into dancing, that turns despair into praise. This is why the gospel is good news: liberation, grace, community, and hope. Now, actually, the Greek writing of this passage tells us that Jesus is sent to evangelize them. I'd love to be able to pronounce that Greek word for you. I can see the letters. I have no idea how you say it, okay? But the key is, Jesus is sent not just to preach, but to evangelize them, okay? Not only to preach, but to make his preaching effectual. To bring it not only to his hearers' ears, but to their hearts. To deliver the people who are hearing his preaching into the mold of it. To preach in such a way that change is brought about in their lives. So we're to preach good news to the poor in such a way that change is brought about in their lives. Now, Jesus' society really honoured the rich. And even the religious leaders, they loved to be seen with the movers and shakers of society. Whilst the poor of Israel at that time were absolutely lonely, absolutely afflicted and marginalised. Isn't it interesting that in many ways, not much has changed in 2,000 years since then? Our society really values the film stars, doesn't it? Musicians, footballers, celebrities, even those people who are just famous for being famous. Our society really values those, doesn't it? Whilst we see that the poor and needy in our society are marginalised, they're forgotten, they're often put to the side, and we focus on these people who are just famous for being famous. But Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, isn't it? It's an upside-down kingdom where the poor and needy receive honour, where they receive value. It appears that all the way actually through scriptures, God has had this intent to turn our natural bent upside-down by bringing poor people to faith. God's always had a bias to the poor. He says this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. "The Lord raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour." He has them inherit a throne of honour. So not only should our preaching of good news lift people from their poverty, it should actually also restore dignity to them as well, shouldn't it? It should restore value. It should bestow worth upon them. So people who often see themselves as worthless know that they are valued, know that they are loved, know that they are valuable people. Quite often we pray, don't we, those words, "Your kingdom come, God, your kingdom come." And in God's kingdom, he has a special place for the poor. There's a passage in James, in the second chapter of James, where James is talking about the bias within the church towards the rich. And he's showing us that God's orientation to the poor is actually really different from our own. So he says this, he says, "For if someone," I hope you can read that, I hope it's not too small. I'll read it anyway. "For if someone comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor person in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit here in this good place,' and you say to the poor person, 'Now you stand over there,' or 'You sit by my feet, you be my footstool. Have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" It's quite a challenge, isn't it? That God would choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith, them to be the heirs of the kingdom. Now, as Christians, I think we'll often preach to whoever's going to listen, okay? Can be rich, poor, can be black, white, can be young, old. We'll preach to them, okay? But so often we place expectations among our listeners, don't we? We expect them to behave appropriately in church. And then, once they're behaving properly, we allow them to become people who will believe in Jesus. And then, once they believe, we then allow them to belong to the church, don't we? That's just wrong, isn't it? That's just wrong. Jesus's upside-down kingdom completely turns that the way that it should be. First of all, belong. We have to make the poor and the needy welcome amongst us, first of all. Then we lead them to believe. We evangelize them with our preaching in such a way that change is brought about in their lives, and we empower them to be able to bring about change in their own lives as well, so that they can become all that God has intended them to be. Belong, believe, and then become. So, we have to preach the good news. Now, Jesus' ministry, if you read the whole Gospels, it wasn't just preaching, was it? It was a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, but not just preaching. And so our ministry must also follow that same pattern that Jesus did. Jesus met people's deepest needs. He healed them. He made them whole. He even brought people back from the dead. Now, St. Francis of Assisi, you probably heard of him, he once famously said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." I'm going back to the book of James, because James reminds us of the same kind of thing in chapter 2 of his letter when he talks about faith and deeds. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but doesn't do anything about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." I think that a very common response to us as Christians seeing people in need is to say, "I'll pray for you," and then we move on. Prayer is really important. It's really important. It changes things. It really does. I know each of us here knows how important prayer is. But so is our presence, and so is our practice. They're important too. God knew this. God knew that only by writing Jesus into our human story would we really come to know what it is that God is all about. Jesus as incarnation, God with skin on, dwelling with us, dwelling amongst us, that shows us that God really cares about us, the fact he came and walked this earth with us. So God calls us to incarnational ministry too, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be God with skin on to people who are in need, to be his presence, to be a shoulder to cry on, to be God's shoulder to cry on, to be his hand raising someone up from the ashes, lifting them up, bestowing on them, putting them in that throne of honour. So being like Jesus, being incarnational in that way, God has given us a blueprint for our ministry to the poor. So we must be incarnational in our ministry. But Jesus also calls us to be compassionate people. The Latin word compassio means to suffer with, to suffer with. And it's not a momentary feeling or emotion of there's something really horrible going on here and it provokes an emotional response in me and that's all that happens. Compassion's more than that, doesn't it? It's suffering with someone who is suffering. It's not just wishing you could do something, but you seemingly are unable to help. It actually means to see the suffering of someone else and to suffer with them, to join in that suffering. It's seeing someone in pain or despair and having the desire to relieve it. And one of the most beautiful examples of that is the story of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? We all know this story. My little boy calls it the story about the poorly man. Okay, but he understands, actually. Well, I won't bore you with the story now, but he once got it completely wrong and said the Samaritan should have hit him over the head with the stick. But anyway, that's not compassion, okay? That's not compassion. But in that story, it wasn't the two holy people, was it, who helped the poorly man. It wasn't the priest. He walked by on the other side of the road. It wasn't the Levite who maybe just came over and saw the man and carried on. It was the one who they didn't expect to have that compassionate response. It was the Samaritan man, the foreigner, who saw the need of the injured man, the poorly man. He had compassion on him. And he didn't just have compassion on him and walk away. He had compassion on him. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He spoke to the innkeeper. He made the innkeeper look after him. He gave money. And he said, I'll come back and pay you the rest of what's needed for you to make this man well and care for him. He did everything he could to alleviate the suffering of the man on the road. And that's what we're called to be, compassionate people who join in people's suffering, to suffer with them. There's a theologian called Henri Nouwen, and he described compassion like this. This is really quite small, I apologize. He says, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless to the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. Wow, those are challenging words, aren't they? Be weak with the weak, be vulnerable with the vulnerable, and be powerless with the powerless. Being a compassionate church, being compassionate people is not easy. It's uncomfortable. It's really messy at times. It's really difficult and inconvenient. But being compassionate people who suffer with the needy just has immense, incredible value in God's kingdom. Immense value. So we must be incarnational in our work. We must be compassionate. And so, for me, a question that this raises is, do you know the poor? Do we know the poor? I guess many of us see homeless people from time to time. You know, sometimes if you walk through Headingley or you walk through the centre of town, you see people who are clearly homeless, sleeping rough. Maybe we see the person who gets on the bus who clearly hasn't washed or changed their clothes in quite a while. Maybe sometimes we even give them some food. Maybe we give them a pound or two to help them along their way. But do you know the poor? Do you really know the poor? You know, many of us, myself included, we're comfortable middle-class people, and so lots of the areas that we circulate in, we just don't see the poor and needy very much in our neighbourhood. We don't always go to places where we see the down and outs of society. We see the broken people. So ask yourself a question. Where can you go? Where can you go that will bring you into contact with the people who are poor and needy in our society? I thought of just a couple of things that South Parade does. I thought about Rooted, the Rooted ministry here. And I thought about Connect. Places where we really meet with people who are struggling in life in all sorts of different ways and who need to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? I'm going to make an unashamed pitch here. I would really love it if everyone here would commit to going to something like Rooted or Connect or Food Bank or something else I'm going to make it easy for you. Once in the next 6 months. Once in the next 6 months, okay? So let's think 26 weeks, okay? I would love it if you would go to something like that once in the next 6 months. Why? Not just to tick a box, not just to go, ministry to the poor, tick, job done. But actually to see and experience how hard life really is for some people. To see how we as Christians can practically meet the needs of people whose lives are sometimes completely crazy. To see how we can preach the good news into their lives. To see how when we do that, lives are changed. Lives are changed for God's glory. But you might say to me, okay, that's fine, nice challenge. Actually, I'm actually committed somewhere else every Sunday morning. I can't go to Connect. I'm committed somewhere else every Sunday morning, no problem. Okay, fine. I would say, you know, will your mission community completely fall apart if you are not there once in 26 weeks? I don't know. I can tell you that at Connect, the phrase that we have up on here, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, it really is true of Connect. It really is. We've got so many people who come through the doors on a Sunday, so many people who contact us in the week with just huge needs in their lives. There's so much more that we could do to impact them, to lift them up from the ashes, to help them to improve their own lives, to help them to grow in confidence and self-esteem, to help them to bring their children along with them on a journey of faith. There's so much more that we could do, but we just don't have the people that we need. Now, we are really, really grateful to those people from other mission communities at South Parade who come regularly or one-off every now and then and join in with what we're doing there already. We really are so thankful, because we wouldn't be able to do in Connect what we are doing at the moment without you. So we thank God for you. But if every one of you came once in 6 months, how much more could we do? How much more could be done here at Rooted if everyone came once in 6 months and joined in with what God is doing? There's so much more, isn't there, we could do for God's kingdom. Now, I think that the harvest being plentiful but the workers few was also really true of the early church, but for a different reason, because there we read in Acts, don't we, that people were being saved left, right and centre, and does it say hundreds or thousands were added to their number in one day? So I think, you know, the existing church was pretty overrun. But when we look at that characteristics of the early church, one of the things that really distinguishes them was the care for the people in need amongst their communities, wasn't it? They followed Jesus' example and they found ways to care for the needy amongst in their midst. And a real amazing passage where it talks about that is Acts chapter 4. It describes this community of believers where everyone gave of their own possessions and no one was in need. No one in their community was in need. That's just an incredible picture of fellowship, isn't it? Of true fellowship. Do you know, I would love to be able to stand here and tell you that that's what happens at Connect, but we aren't there. You know, we may never get there. And to be honest, the thought of getting there actually scares the pants off me, that actually all of my possessions I'd have to count as not my own so that no one was in need. But I hope and I pray that it's something that we as Christians will aspire to. Generosity for God's kingdom as a character trait that we can seek to develop. I think if we're ever going to develop that level of incredible generosity, we need to understand why was it that the believers were so willing to give? What compelled them to be so generous? Verse 32 of Acts 4 says that no one said that anything that they owned belonged to them. No one said anything that they owned belonged to them. That just blows me away, that thought. That every one of us could say, I have these possessions, but they're not my own. They're not my own, they're God's. Isn't that completely counter to our culture? We work really hard. We work really hard and we use the money that we're paid to buy the things that we need in life and the things we want in life. But for those in the early church, no one considered their property to be their property. And if we're going to become something like the early church in that level of generosity, the way we meet the needs of the poor amongst us, every believer must come to that conviction that nothing that we have is our own. And I kind of feel a fraud standing here saying that to you, because I'm not there. I'm not standing here to say, I'm there, actually. Nothing I have is my own. I'm not there. But I want to be closer to being there for sure. Rather, everything within our care, everything that we have is God's and God's alone. Just as Jesus reminded that rich young ruler who came to him. Everything you have is God's and God's alone. So if God's prompting you to sell something that you have to give to the poor, or if he's prompting you to give up an expensive hobby that you have such that you might bless the poor and the needy, then I just encourage you to do that. You know, I think there are opportunities for us all wrapped up in every day. Opportunities for us all to meet the needs of the poor. But if we're not willing to ask God, what can I do? Then we'll pass up those opportunities. We'll pass up with them. And we'll miss how it is that God wants us to help to rescue the poor and needy. So here's a challenge this week. Make it a point of asking God, what can I do? What can I do, God? And listen for what he has to say to you. And then act on it. You know, as I was thinking over the past few weeks about this subject, I was wondering to myself, you know, I wondered, what does good news really mean to some of the people that we know, some of the people that we might be talking about here? So I decided to ask some of the people who go to Connect, what would be good news for you right now? I asked them because they're the kind of people who will give you a straight answer, and they'll give it straight away. There'll be no fluff. They won't wrap it up in anything. They'll just tell you what would be good news to them right now. And I'm going to share a few of them with you. Obviously, they're anonymous. Someone said to me, good news would be finding my middle daughter. So this woman has three daughters. She has one that lives with her right now, and her two eldest daughters, they don't live with her. I think they've been adopted. And the eldest one, she hears about, and she knows something of what's going on in her life. Her middle daughter, who last week would be 13 years old, she doesn't even know whether she is still alive or not. She has no contact with her. Nothing. 13 years old, and she doesn't know whether her daughter is alive. Good news for her would be to know that her daughter is alive. For her to be able to say to her, I love you. I got life wrong, but I love you. And I want you to know that I love you and I always will. Someone else said, I really want good news would be for me to be able to bring my son home when he's born. Now, this woman has previously given birth to a son. And because of what her life is like, she had to give her son up for adoption. She longs to have her second son home with her, to be able to be a mum. Now, her situation is crazy, and I'm not saying the best thing would be for her to have that son with her, but that is what she wants. That is what she says would be good news to her. Someone else said, good news would be that my dad is better. Good news would be that my friend is better so she can come and see me. Good news would be that me and my boyfriend work things out, that I could get good GCSE results, that I get this place in the new college that I'm applying for. There's so many things that me and my dad can go away. The list is endless. I haven't had much good news for a long time. I wonder how those things make you feel. Sometimes I think we don't have the words to say. And I think often, you know, we don't have any idea what to do. We often don't have any idea what to say in response to those straight-talking answers from the people amongst us. Sometimes we don't even know whether there's anything we can do. But I really believe that being there with people alongside them makes such a massive difference to people's lives. Asking those questions, being there, listening to them, and talking something through, that brings good news into their lives. This reminded me of an amazing passage in the book of Job. So early on, Job's tested, and then he's tested again. And just after that second test in his life, Job's three friends go to meet him to offer him some help. And this is what happens. It says this, When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes. They met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. 7 days and seven nights they sat with him. No one said anything. They just sat with him. Sometimes that is all that we can do. Sometimes the best we can offer is our presence. You know, often the poor and the needy in our society, they feel that no one listens to them. They feel that the government doesn't listen to them. They feel that the society's leaders don't listen to them. They feel that they're ostracized. They feel that no one cares about them. So to have someone who comes to them and sits alongside them and listens to them, it's just a massive barrier breaker, because that just doesn't happen to them. That doesn't happen. It's so abnormal. And you know what it does? It dignifies them. It dignifies them. It shows that we value them. It shows that God places value on them. It shows that we are bestowing worth upon them. That God says, you are worthy. You are worth something. You're not worthless. You are not worthless. Even if we know nothing else, if we don't have anything else to say, sometimes just being there with people brings good news to them. You know, if we don't ask, then how will we know what people's needs are? It may be that at a certain moment in time, God has intended you to be the answer to someone's needs. Last Sunday evening, I asked someone else who goes to Connect that same question, what would be good news for you right now? And they texted me back and they said, give my brother a lift to Morley and back tonight. Lol. It's like, okay, well, I kind of can't actually leave home right now. There are reasons I can't leave home right now. But what can I do? And it turns out her mum is ill. It turns out her mum was in Morley and was ill, and she and her brother, who were together, had no way of getting there to pick her up and bring her back to be with them so they could look after her. If I could have left home, I really would. I would gladly have done so. I'd have gladly taken them and brought their mum back, but I couldn't. So I did something else. I said, well, let me pay for the taxi for you. Let me pay for the taxi there and back so you can look after your mum. So she then called me. This had been a text conversation before. She then called me and she said, do you know what? Me and my brother have been sitting here desperately trying to think of what we could do to bring my mum to be with us. We couldn't think of anything. And you contacting us right now, it's just kind of a miracle. It's just a miracle. So we went on and we had this conversation about how I could get the money to her. But she also said, you know, these coincidences just keep happening. And I said, well, maybe they're not. Maybe they're not coincidences. And she said, I know, you're right. God is definitely with me. My faith is growing. It was just amazing to be able to be the practical solution to their problem, which was to get from here to there to pick mum up and bring mum to them to look after them. That was great. But my actions gave me an opportunity to preach good news into their lives. And that is of even more value, isn't it? I just wonder what would have happened if at that moment that I felt I should contact them, I didn't. What would have happened? I don't know. I'm sure there must be loads of opportunities to preach good news into people's lives that we just miss because we don't ask. We don't ask God and we don't ask people. We don't ask on those gut feelings when we walk past a situation and we see need and it wrenches us in some way and we don't act on it. How many opportunities do we miss? How many promptings of the Holy Spirit do we miss? Actually, if we look back at Luke chapter 4, there's a recurring theme here. Verse 1 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then verse 18, Jesus reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This makes it really clear to me that Jesus could not fulfill his ministry, those manifesto promises he was making, without the Spirit's power filling him and anointing him. How much more do we need that filling of the Spirit if we're going to be people who fulfill this mission too? The scriptures tell us, the gospels tell us that the Holy Spirit will reveal the Father's will to us. But we'll only hear that if we're asking God what he would have us do, and if we're asking people how we can meet their needs. Serving others requires prayer, it requires open hands and heart, and it requires a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I know many of you know that serving people, serving the needy and the poor and the broken people in society week by week is really hard. It's really, really hard. So only having the Holy Spirit alongside us and within us, only that gives us the resilience and the perseverance to keep doing it without becoming bitter or jaded or resentful of what we do. Oh, we need the Spirit's power, don't we? We sang earlier, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Would you come amongst us? We're going to draw to a close, but I just got one more question. I realise there's a lot of questions for you tonight to think about, but that's the kind of way I like to do things, okay? Here's a question. Are you willing to suffer with someone, to give of what you have so that someone else might gain? God insists that if we don't imitate his concern for the poor, then we're not really his people. No matter how frequent our worship or how orthodox our creeds. That I'm not making that up, for that theme is picked up in Isaiah chapter 58, where the prophet gets onto the subject of fasting. I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to put it up on here as well. It's reading from the English Standard Version and picking up at verse 4. It says this, you fast. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday sun. You know, that passage, Isaiah 58, there's so much more in there. It's one of the really key passages for us as Connect when we move from meeting upstairs in the hall at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, doing nothing effectual, to being in Bramley, in a difficult place, and trying to meet the needs of the poor and the broken communities that we find ourselves amongst. Let me just read that last verse to you again. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. To pour yourself out. If you imagine a glass of water, and imagine yourself pouring it out, all the way, fully out, you can imagine it's empty. It gets to that point where it's empty and there's nothing left. And Isaiah, when he's writing this, is describing believers being poured out for the hungry. Isn't it really hard to picture ourselves being emptied, completely emptied, for others? We're all really busy. Many times we're spent to the degree where we don't feel we've got anything left, no energy left to give to anyone outside of our family or our immediate friends. But here the scripture is describing a full emptying of ourselves for others, a full emptying of ourselves. If you go on a few verses, you'll see that in exchange for being poured out, for emptying everything you have for those in need. God will make you like a spring of water that doesn't fail. You're poured out, but God transforms you into this spring of eternal life, this spring of water rising up that will never fail. Isn't that amazing? That when we spend ourselves, God fills us even more. We spend ourselves and God refreshes us. We pour ourselves out and he gives us more. He gives us more and more. God will refresh us and satisfy us. Do you know that? That really gives me hope that all of the sacrifices that we make that are costly when we minister to the poor and the needy, all of those sacrifices are valued by God and they're honoured by God. If you're feeling like you're running on empty today, then ask God to refresh you. But also take our step of faith. Take a step of faith and reach out today to someone who's in need. Reach out to them. Pour out what little bit of you might be left, that you might be fully emptied, that God would raise up that spring of water that will never stop, and allow God to refresh you. God calls us all to be good news to the poor. So let's ask and pray that God will soften our hearts. Let's pray that God would loosen our grip on our time and our possessions. Let's pray that God would open our lives up to spread the joy of knowing God to all people, especially the poor. Amen.